Now for our meditation, please turn to Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. Read these two verses before we give our attention to them in meditation. Philippians 1 and 27. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. At verse 27, we've been studying through Philippians. At verse 27, in chapter 1, a definite transition takes place in Paul's thinking. Up to this point, Paul is writing from a Roman imprisonment. He is chained to a Roman soldier 24 hours a day. That has been taking place for 2 years, as his case has been heard before Nero. And he stands between life and death, not knowing whether he will live or whether he will die. And the church at Philippi, being concerned for him, anxious about his well-being, he writes to them, and he tells them that he is joyful at what has happened to him, for it's all advanced the cause of the gospel. And he tells them he's going to rejoice whether he lives or whether he dies. And then he begins to reflect upon what he expects in the future, and what he would choose. Well, if the sentence may come down of death or of life, which would you prefer, Paul? And he says, well, if it were just up to me, I would prefer to loose the cables that bind me to this life and to sail away to be with Christ. But what do you really think is going to happen to you, Paul? Well, as I evaluate the situation, I can see how my staying here would be better for you. And so I rather expect that I will remain and get to visit you once again. And now at verse 27, he stops talking about what he expects with respect to himself. And he begins to talk about what he expects of the Christians who are his dear friends at Philippi. And of course, this certainly, inspired by the Spirit, is intended for you. This is what the Apostle and the Spirit speaking through the Apostle expects of you. Whatever happens, whether Paul is killed, whether Paul is sent off to be a slave in the Roman mines, whether Paul remains in custody amongst the Romans, or whether Paul is released to do his work as an apostle again, whatever happens, he says in verse 27. Whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, whichever the circumstance, he says, this is what I ask of you, this is what I expect of you as Christians. Conduct yourself. Well, it really means keep on conducting yourself. Continue to conduct yourself. It's not something they've never done before. Keep on doing what you've been doing. Now, often in a crisis, we begin to panic, don't we? And we begin to bite our nails. What are we going to do? That thought enters the mind, or maybe it even comes from our mouth. What are we going to do? Nero may cut off Paul's head. Somebody do something. What should we do? Paul says, keep on conducting yourselves as Christians. Keep on doing what you've always done. You've set your life on the right course of serving God. Now keep on doing what you've been doing. Get up tomorrow morning and live your Christian life as you lived it yesterday and the day before. Steady as she goes, is what the apostle says. I want you to do just what you've been doing. Live the Christian life. Your lifestyle, keep it the same as it has been. Don't always be reacting to the providences that happen around you as if they call for something dramatic. Don't always be shifting course. Well, I never thought of that. I'd better do something else with my life. Follow the Scriptures. Live your normal life tomorrow as you have lived it yesterday, is what the apostle is saying. Don't think that you have to change the mind of the Roman Senate or the Roman Emperor or march on the city of Rome. Just keep on doing what you've been doing as Christians. Keep giving attention to your lifestyle, your pattern of living in your home, in your job, as citizens. Keep on doing what you've been doing. That's a full-time chore anyway. But isn't that very much like the world? Something has changed. We've got to do something. You even hear that in America now because there's such dramatic changes taking place in Eastern Europe. Everybody's looking at the president and saying, do something. Nobody knows what to do, but they're all saying, you've got to do something. The Christian should not live in this manner. The Christian should keep on conducting himself as he has been conducting himself. But there's even more to this word at the beginning of verse 27 than appears in any translation. There's something about the word that no translation has caught, and indeed probably couldn't without becoming a paraphrase. Paul is always talking about the Christian's conduct, his manner of living, his lifestyle. You see that word, conduct yourself. But everywhere else in the New Testament, he uses a different word than he uses here in this text when he talks about conducting yourself. And so you have to step back and say, Paul, why do you suddenly use a different word? You weren't afraid to use it over and over and over again in other epistles. Why did you use a different word, a synonym, for conducting yourselves here? And there is a shade of meaning, just a little different shade in the meaning of this word that gives you an idea of what he means. And the connotation is conduct yourselves as a body, as a unit. Conduct yourselves together in unity, as a community. Unite in conducting yourselves is the idea that he's giving here. He's speaking of the lifestyle of the whole church. He is not just speaking individually. Now, you see that this is the bent of what he's saying as you look further down in verse 27. For he says that we should stand firm in one spirit, all having the same spirit within the church. And also in verse 27, he says, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. Not one Christian riding off here to contend for the gospel and another riding off there to contend for the gospel, but as one man contending for the gospel in Christian unity. So above all else, beginning with this word, conduct yourselves, Paul is talking about Christian unity, Christian harmony within the church. Already we've had some hints in the book of Philippians that this is something he's very concerned about. In verse 1 of the epistle, he emphasizes that he is writing to all the saints who are in Christ Jesus at Philippi. In verse 3, he says, I pray in my prayers for all of you. Not for just one group or another group or an elite group or the leadership, for all of you. In verse 7, he says, it is right for me to feel this way about all of you. In verse 25, he says, I believe that I am going to continue with all of you. No Christian left out. He is writing the book of Philippians in part to urge unity on the church. Not only do you find that indication in verse 27, if you just look at chapter 2, you'll notice that he's going to come back to this theme. In verse 2, make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. He's concerned about unity here at Philippi. And again, in chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, I plead with Euodia, and I plead with Syntyche, to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. Unity is one of his concerns in the church. And when Paul begins to speak of unity, a number of thoughts begin to fly into the mind, if you've been paying attention to this epistle to the Philippians. One of his major themes has been joy in the Lord. Now we see that a major theme is unity within the church. And the two things are tied together. For joy in the Lord comes from fellowship. That doesn't mean just formal connections. I have my membership at that church. It doesn't mean just being together. You can be together and have a hot argument, jangling and discord. But unity amongst the brothers and sisters in the Lord brings joy in the Lord. Oneness of mind, agreement in purpose, oneness of spirit, or concert in love, harmony, standing as one person in a fight, being a team together in all that we do, that brings joy. Another thought that comes to mind is that it takes work to have unity. It really takes work to be united as Christians. It demands some attention. It demands some effort from every Christian if Christians are going to be united. I'd like to ask you, when was the last time that you seriously sat down and thought, we need Christian unity, and thought about what you can do to contribute to that unity as a Christian? We've lived through some very difficult times, many of us who are here. Perhaps some of the younger people are not conscious of some of the battles that older Christians and some of our fathers have had when there's been widespread apostasy in the church. And churches that used to preach the gospel turned to liberalism. Liberalism that denied the reliability of the Bible, and then went on to deny every supernatural aspect of the life and person of Jesus Christ and of the scriptures themselves, and then went on to preach something altogether different than the gospel that we know of in the New Testament. And many churches which once preached the gospel are today burnt out hulks where the gospel is not heard. They used to be great pieces of machinery in the warfare of the gospel, but now they are useless in that task. And many of us and our fathers had to abandon those churches if we were going to be loyal to Christ and the gospel. We had to separate from them and say, we're going to stand where the Bible is taught and where Jesus Christ is believed in and where the miracles are taken seriously and the other supernatural teachings of the Bible. And while we who were Christians separated from anti-Christian, anti-biblical religion, these liberals who demolished Christianity within some of the churches emphasized what they called unity. And if you've just been reading the Sentinel lately, you see what Christian unity has come to in the Council of Churches in Carlisle. We now have Jews within the Council of Churches. It has nothing to do with Christianity anymore. I suppose they would also admit Mormons and other cult members, perhaps Muslims, leaders of Muslim religious groups. And they call that unity. And it makes the Christians say, I'd rather stand for truth and stand for Christ than have unity for unity's sake, which no longer stands for any principle whatever. And yet the Bible is calling you to unity. And the apostle says the church must have one spirit and the church must stand as one man. And the church must make an impact with a corporate lifestyle in the community. And we must all conduct ourselves in the same way. You Christians must care about Christian unity. It's not enough to say, I'm for purity, and I'd rather stand for principle than have unity, because biblical principle says you Christians need to unite and be together and of one mind. And we must not be so paranoid as to think that any minor difference may blow up into a scandal or a heresy, or we will make no effort at unity whatever. Now, let me just say, in looking at the epistle to the Philippians, and these are just some general thoughts since he brought up the subject of unity, that Paul is not talking about some kind of naive, open your arms to anybody unity. He's not talking about that. In verses 15 to 17, when he's talked about the people preaching the gospel in Rome, he already said some of those people preach with the wrong motives. Oh, Paul, if you're for unity, don't say that. How do you know what their motives are? Very obvious, said Paul. I know some of them are preaching the gospel with the wrong motive. And I'm not going to be quiet about that. But you're telling us to be united, Paul. If you bring that up, there'll be division, Paul. He's not talking about naive, open your arms to anybody, unity. And then when he gets to chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, he positively warns against and says, watch out for, and he calls them dogs. Watch out for those dogs who teach you that you have to follow Old Testament ceremonies of religion in order to be a Christian. Well, that's not naive, open your arms to anybody's unity. He says, I want you to stand against that group. And after all, right here in these verses 27 and 28 of chapter 1, where he's talking about unity, he's saying, I want you to fight against the opponents. I'm not talking about embracing everyone. We are fighting against opponents to the gospel. Identify those opponents and stand as one man against those opponents. But we need some unity to fight them. So he's not talking about love instead of contending. I want you to contend, he says, and I want you to stand as one man to contend against the opponents of the gospel. Identify them and stand against them and fight against them. But there has to be some unity to do that effectively. And in chapter 3, verses 17 to 20, Paul even calls some of those people enemies of the cross of Christ. I am not saying everybody has good intentions, so embrace everybody. There are enemies of the cross of Christ, and you need to know it. And I've told you before, and I'm telling you again, there are enemies of the cross of Christ. There are some who oppose the essentials of the faith
and they must be fought, and they must be spoken against. But then Paul conceives of a united army fighting the enemies of the gospel. So he is suggesting to the Christians that you must not view every difference between Christians, difference of opinion, as a heresy, or every difference of practice as destructive of the gospel, or there will be no unity whatever. Because every time you get close to another Christian, and I don't care how spiritual he is, and I don't care how learned he is in the faith, and I don't care how productive he has been for the Lord in his living, every time you get close to another Christian, you will discover something that is not quite right in his beliefs. As far as you are concerned, you're going to disagree with him about something. And every time you get close to another person well enough to know him, you're going to observe practices in his home, in his marriage, in the way he raises his children, in the way he conducts his business, that you don't think he's thought through very well. You're going to find things in other people's lives that you don't think are very balanced, very consistent with what he believes in other areas. And you must not imagine that all things are equally vital and that all things call you to separate from other people. That's what's happened in our generation when we've had to separate from liberalism and false religion. People have kept separating over everything until it reaches its logical conclusion of every man going off by himself and starting a new religious movement of some kind. And Paul's argument in chapter 1, verse 27 is simply this: there is an impact to be made by the gospel that no individual can make by himself, no matter how holy he is, how correct he is, how principled he is. He cannot make it alone. He needs to have an army to stand with. He needs to be united in purpose and doctrine with other people, or that impact of the gospel will not be made. Our gospel needs to strike some blows in our times and in our nation that nobody is even paying attention to what the Christian is saying, because we are so fractured and divided and separated from one another that as far as the world's concerned, it's just somebody else's personal opinion. And Paul is saying there is a need for the gospel to make an impact, that the church must stand together. The world needs that gospel. And for it, we need one spirit. And to contend as one man, as a church. Okay, fine, preacher. I can see that the extreme of separating from everybody that you have any disagreement with is not good. We've got to have some unity to accomplish what the gospel is meant to accomplish. It's that extreme of separating over everything and dividing when you don't agree on everything, that's no good. And on the other extreme, embracing everybody and uniting for the sake of unity and not caring what other people's principles are, that's no good. So now draw that fine line. Draw that fine line from the Bible. Whom do we join and whom do we fight? Draw that for me. Show me exactly where the fine line is. I can't do it. Any more than I can draw a fine line between modesty and immodesty. And yet the Bible talks about being modest and not being immodest. And I could give you examples that's obvious to everybody it's modest, and other examples that's obvious to everybody it's immodest. But where do you draw the line? on unity and taking a stand.
Go back to chapter 1 of Philippians, in verses 9 and 10. And remember what the apostle said earlier. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more. You need that for unity, love for other Christians. You need to, I pray that your love may abound more and more. In knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best. So that your heart will be exercised about this matter. So that you will form a judgment of what are the things that are so important that we've got to take a stand on them. And what things are not so vital, because we do need unity in the church. Paul says, I just pray that you will have the love and the depth of insight to exercise your own mind and conscience on these things and grow to maturity in doing it. I can tell you this, that when revival comes to the church, great unity comes to believers on the things that are most essential. And you can at the very least begin praying that God will unite His people in the truth so that they will have one spirit and stand as one man and present a conduct and a solid front to the world and convince them of this gospel that we believe. And the lack of unity is one of the tragic things of our generation in America. And if you believe that, you will exercise your mind on it, and you will begin to pray about it, and you will begin to seek unity and think about unity, as well as contending for the truth, contending in unity. We see two reasons why the Christian unity is so vital. Christians need union with other saints for a positive witness for the truth. And Christians need union with other saints for the negative fight against falsehood. You can be sure if you get in that position where you're all alone and you're fighting everybody on every side, something isn't right in your judgment. You need unity with other Christians. Go back to verse 27. Paul says, whatever happens to me, give a united, corporate continuation of conduct in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Choose a lifestyle that dignifies the gospel of Christ, that adorns the gospel of Christ, that fits with the gospel of Christ. Really, a word that comes from the world of fashion. Things that match, things that go together. Some husbands have to have their wives tell them, does the tie go with this jacket? I don't know what fits. Somebody choose a lifestyle that fits with the gospel and adorns the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Paul is so concerned about the gospel. He mentions it 6 times in chapter 1, 2 times here in verses 27 and 28. Nothing is more important than the gospel. And nothing commends the gospel to the world like the lifestyle of Christians, the way they live. Especially when they all together live the same way. Nothing has a greater impact for the gospel of Jesus Christ in the Carlisle school system than some young people who consistently live in a way that recommends the gospel to other people. And of course, teenagers think, wow, sometimes I feel so alone over there. That's why you all need to stand together with a positive sense of what a Christian lifestyle is.
A way that recommends to other students. And they begin to see, here's one of the Christians that live that way. Here's another one. They're all living the same way. And they're standing for the same truth. And it's recommending the gospel. And it begins to have an impact. It shook the Roman Empire eventually. These little bands of Christians who lived in a way that was consistent with the gospel. That's what spreads Christianity so powerful. The emphasis of Christianity has never been to try to get the world to live the way we want them to. And the mentality of evangelical churches in our day starts to go round about the back way, doesn't it? Let's go to the courts and make everybody do it the way we think it ought to be done. No, Christianity comes and says, you Christians, I tell you, it is a full-time job for you to live your lifestyle in a way that recommends the gospel. And that's where the impact comes from. Not from trying to force the unconverted to live a life that is consistent with the gospel, but you getting your act together and all together standing fast in living in accordance with the gospel. Well, what is in accordance with the gospel? What is this gospel that Christians talk about? And Paul is so concerned about the very basics. The very basics. The gospel certainly talks about sin. The gospel believes that men and women are born in sin, and every injury and sorrow of life is the result of sin, and that the tendency of the human heart is toward sin. It is not an optimistic outlook that somehow good is going to come out of humanity. The world is under the domination of the wicked one. And that's the Christian outlook about himself and about others. Well, Paul says, choose a Christian lifestyle that is in accordance with that very basic principle of believing that sin deserves the wrath of God and sin afflicts the whole of the human race and sin is in your heart. Live in humility. Live with a sense of your need of the grace of God in every hour. Live with no confidence in the flesh. Live with no confidence in your flesh or other men's flesh. Live with a sense that you need pardon from God and that other people need pardon from God or they will be destroyed. Live not with an excitement about the latest fashions of the world and the latest excitements in the world, because the world is in the way of sin and under the grip of the wicked one, and it will lead to no good. But in the gospel we believe that in spite of the great sinfulness and rebellion of man, God's mercy is so rich and His love is so infinite that He sent His only begotten Son to die on a cross. To die on that cross to satisfy divine justice that was angry with sinners, to give a free and full pardon for all sin and life everlasting to everyone who calls on His name. And we believe that there is an eternity. We believe that there is a world beyond this one. And that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses. Nor in the acclaim that he gets before men. But that he must stand before the judgment seat of God. And he lives in the light of eternity in another world. And he believes that there is a spiritual kingdom and an everlasting kingdom, the kingdom of God, that dominates his desires. Whatever happens, keep conducting yourselves corporately. Because you need one spirit. You need to stand as one man. And I tell you, the opponents are out there, and the enemies of the gospel of Christ are around us, and there are people that hate the cross of Christ. And we've got to stand against them, but we must stand as one. As one man, shoulder to shoulder. If one of us gets moved back, there's going to be inroads made by the enemy, and we'll all begin to fall back. We've got to stand as one man against these things. Conduct yourself corporately in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Have you believed in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ? Are you seeking to live in such a way as to show that gospel to others, having received the grace of God yourself, being so grateful that He pardoned your sins, that now you want to do something for Him? And the Lord Jesus said, well, I've commissioned my people to be the means of taking that gospel to all the world. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and begin to glorify your Father who is in heaven, your lifestyle. Get your act together in accordance with the gospel. And for that you need other Christians. You're not meant to be alone. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father, as we even look at scriptures like this, we admit that our minds are torn apart with the tensions between standing for the truth and being united. And we know that we have been shaped by the generation that we live in with so much withdrawing, separating, that's gone on, some of it necessary, some of it unnecessary, that we scarcely know what to do. We pray that you would make us united as a people and grant that unity may indeed become a major effort with each and every one of us in response to the Word of the living God. And grant to us that sense of unity that we all have a similar lifestyle that is according to the gospel. Not for our sakes, O Lord, not that we may look good in our own generation, but that our worthy Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us and rose again and has given us eternal life, may receive praises from others of which He is worthy, and that our perishing generation may have an effective gospel presented to it. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.